Family, I trust you're all doing well. We're going to continue our teaching on James this morning, and the portion we're going to be looking at is James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And this is entitled Religion, the True and the False, Three Marks of True Faith. In this portion, James writes these words: "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The word religion is used in one good sense in the New Testament, here in one of our key verses. Nowhere in the Bible are we exhorted to preach religion, but always to preach Christ. Pure religion is the outworking of that which God, first of all, works in us. Everyone is religious, because all are born with a religious instinct. But to say that we are religious is not necessarily to say anything good about ourselves. Dictators have been known for their diabolical wickedness, who have at the same time been religious. Think of Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust and his absolute reign of terror in Europe during World War II and his attempted annihilation of the Jewish nation living in Europe at the time. Evidence exposed after the war of what transpired to 6 million innocent Jews, including women and children, in the concentration camps, is nothing short of coming from the pit of hell itself. Then there are Satan worshippers who practice vile methods of worship, and many people are engulfed in the blindness of dead religious systems, which are totally false. Through man's religious instincts, he may be degraded or elevated, for there are two kinds of religion, the true and the false. Or as James puts it, religion that is worthless, in verse 26, or religion that is pure and faultless, in verse 27. In the time we have together this morning, let's highlight the major differences between the two. The first mark of false religion is that it's hypocritical. Note the force of the words, "considers himself," in verse 26. Here is the mark of the hypocrite, and there were plenty of those in our Lord's day, as there are indeed today. In Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus speaks of the hypocrites who stand praying in the synagogues and on street corners so that they might be seen by others. A hypocrite is one who pretends to be something he is not. A hypocrite is one who tries to appear very pious and holy in the eyes of others, whereas he is just like other men, sinful, unregenerate, and unchanged. His religion is an outward thing, as Jesus stated in his searching words, as recorded in Matthew 15, verse 8. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The second mark of false religion is that it's self-deceiving. Verse 26 further states that the man whose religion is false deceives himself. He does not deceive anyone else. Millions of very religious people are self-deceived. They are regular in their attendance at church, but they know nothing of redemption through the blood of Christ, as Paul promises us in Ephesians 1 verse 7. Furthermore, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Many are gripped by false religion and have been turned aside by the teachings of the leaders of these religions. Think of the many cults that have deceived millions of their followers over the years that were started by some charismatic personality who had supposedly received an extra-biblical revelation from the Lord to start his or her own true religion, as all the practicing ones at the time were deemed to be false. The J.W. Charles Taze Russell, Christian Science's Mary Baker Eddy, and Mormonism's Joseph Smith are just three particular cases in point. Even today in 2020, their followers believe a false gospel as they put their trust in a false Christ or even in their own works and are thus headed to a lost eternity. Of these religious leaders, A.W. Tozer scathingly states, "Any untrained, unprepared, unspiritual, empty rattletrap of a person can start something religious and find plenty of followers who listen and pay and promote it." Then there are others whose religiosity is not that blatant, but who are good church-going people who profess to be Christians, but who do not possess Christ, who have never been born again, and who are not part of the dream church, the bride of Christ. Unfortunately, their end is but the same. The third mark of false religion is that it's worthless. It is empty, useless, of no value, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. As Paul writes to his prodigy Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. There are many professing Christians who are like waxwork figures. And if you've ever been to Madame Tussauds in London, you'll know what I'm talking about. Those figures have all the appearance of being the real thing, as do followers of false religions. But their religion is merely outward. It is like a coat that they put on at certain times to impress, but which can be taken off just as easily as it can be put on, as it's really not part of them. There's no salvation in this false religion, which is only found in Jesus Christ, Acts 4 verse 12. There's no reconciliation, which comes through the death of God's Son, Romans 5 verse 10. There's no pardon or forgiveness, which can only be brought about through Jesus, Acts 13 verse 38. There is no comfort as given by the Holy Spirit, Philippians 2 verse 1. And finally, there is no hope when death finally comes, Ephesians 2 verse 12. On the other hand, and on a contrasting positive note, let's now examine the three marks of true religion. It was John Bunyan who said, "The soul of religion is the practice part," by which he meant that if a man or woman is a real Christian, they will live like a real Christian. They will show by their practice that they have true religion. So then, the first mark of true religion is a controlled tongue. In verse 27, James contrasts the true and the false. Let's follow his argument as he says that one of the first evidences that we have true religion, that we really are born again and know the Lord is our Savior, is that our tongues are under control. If we do not keep them on a tight rein, where is the evidence that we really do belong to the Lord, that our hearts have been cleansed and that our souls have been saved? Remember that if we are a gossip, if we constantly use unkind, careless, hurtful words, our religion is false and worthless. We also need to be very mindful that once we utter these words, they are literally out of the bag and can never be retrieved and deleted. In Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist cries out, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door to my lips." Winston Churchill, that wordsmith and master of eloquence, humorously wrote that, "During a long life, I have had to eat my words many times, and I found it a very nourishing diet." In today's society, with its multitude of social media platforms, where almost every person on the planet has their own smartphone, tablet, laptop, etc., we need to be even more careful how we pen our words. It's exactly the same as our speech. As anything posted on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, etc., is out in the public domain and cannot be retrieved. Think too of the avalanche of fake news and conspiracy theories that we've been subject to since COVID-19 first broke its silence, and that we might have forwarded, believing it to be true. Even the most heartfelt apology does not remove what was originally said or done or written. So as James reminds us, only by being born again and by allowing the Holy Spirit to control our tongue can we show forth the mark of true religion. The second mark of true religion is having a compassionate heart that cares for the needy. The words "look after" in verse 27 present us with the idea of ministry, and in particular, ministry to the widows and orphans of our society. How does our religion show itself to the world? We need to have the mind of Christ, who, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, as we read in Matthew 9, verse 36. Also, how does it show itself to other Christians? In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul exhorts his readers to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Notice this carefully. James is not saying that we are saved by doing good works. He is saying that if we are saved, if we have true religion, we shall do good works. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall have hearts that are full with compassion, compassion which will be expressed in good works. In other words, we will be compelled to do good works. We can do no other. Oswald Chambers put it so beautifully, do good until it is an unconscious habit of life and you do not know you are doing it. Finally, then, the third mark of true religion is a consecrated life that is separated from the world. The last part of verse 27 tells us this. God's will for us is that we should be set apart from all sin, from self, from Satan, and from all that is contrary to his purpose for our lives, and that we should be devoted entirely to him. There was a time when Christians considered it to be essential to be different from the world. They genuinely believed that only by showing the difference could they ever hope to attract unbelievers into the fold. Now in the 21st century, the church is oftentimes saying exactly the opposite, as we've become seeker-sensitive in order to attempt to attract the world into our domain. Unfortunately, we cannot hope to influence the world for Christ if we allow the world to influence us and our thoughts, words, and deeds. So what does it mean to keep oneself from being polluted by the world? It means that everything we do has to be brought under this test. What does the Lord want me to do about this and in this situation? What will glorify him? What will help me to live a clean, wholesome, dedicated life? Francis Ridley Havergal wrote these poignant words regarding consecration. Consecration is not so much a step as a course, not so much an act as a position to which a course of action inseparably belongs. So then, in closing, what kind of religion is yours? What does God say about it? Is it false, or is it the true kind? As we conclude today's devotion, let us be reminded of Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we bow in your presence this morning and worship you as the great God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are the unchanging I Am, as you disclosed yourself to Moses, and it is to you that we bring our thanksgiving and petitions this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word during the short devotion time, and thank you for the very practical lessons we can glean from James' teachings. It's our prayer that we would discern between the two religious groups that James has put forth, and that you would convict us and give us the burning desire to examine our hearts and expel from our lives anything that would be deemed to be false as far as our walk with you is concerned. Help us to guard our tongues to only speak things that would uplift and edify others. Help us to be compassionate to the widows and orphans in our community and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, we desire to live lives that would set us apart from the world so that others we come across would desire the quality in our lives that they don't have and that could only come from us being a child of the living God. So we'd ask you that you would move by your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives so that we might be able to glorify you constantly as you live in a world that needs the light and love of Christ more today than ever before. And these things we pray in Jesus' name, both with thanksgiving and praise. Amen.